It is great to be here, great to worship with you. I haven't seen this many Christians gathered in Asia Minor for a long time. I would like to give you greetings I brought greetings from Asia Minor, from believers in Turkey. Peter, in 1 Peter, says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you." And I bring greetings from these lands, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Ephesus, Pergamum, Sardis, Laodicea, Antioch, Colossae, Galatia. I'm the pastor of the church in Smyrna, the church mentioned in the book of Revelation, and we are still planting that church. We are working among the Turks, Muslim Sunni Turks. Turkey is 99.9% Sunni Muslim. It is the largest unevangelized country in the world, and restricted and very hard against the gospel. I would like to tell you how I committed my life to Christ from Islamic Sunni background, and also a little bit about what's going on in the country of Turkey today. This is my family. I'm married to Darlene. Darlene is from Southern California, San Diego. She helped me a lot with my English. And my three daughters, Anya, Ella, Selen, and Han, we adopted them 3 years ago, about 3.5 years ago, from Ukraine. Turkey, if you don't know where it is, it's right in the Middle East. Part of Turkey is in Europe, surrounded by Mediterranean, the Aegean, Marmara Sea, and the Black Sea, and neighbors like Greece, Bulgaria, Romania, Moldova, Russia, Ukraine, Georgia, Armenia, Azerbaijan, and some friendly countries like Iran, Iraq, Syria. So we're right in that neighborhood. Before I move on to what's going on in the mission world, I'd like to tell you about this city. In 2003, someone from our church came to me and said, "God is putting this city in his heart." We are way on the west where it says Smyrna. But the city of Malatya, and you see this river called Euphrates, the Malatya city has about 4 million people around it, and not a single Christian. My friend Nejati felt God's lead to go over there and plant a church. It's a very conservative Muslim town, and we prayed for him and sent him over there from the church of Smyrna, and he went there and started planting a church. And I used to talk to him regularly, and he would, from 2003 December till 2007 April, six Muslims became believers. For a city like that, for about 2,000 years, no converts, and now six Muslims becoming believers. We used to joke among ourselves, and I was saying, now you have a mega church in Malatya with six Muslim converts. But it really was a mega church. He was happy, and one day five young Muslim men told him that they want to study the Bible at his office, at the church office. Can we move on to the next one? This is Nejati, the brother we sent from our church to eastern Turkey. And he invited these five young men to have the Bible study in at this church office. And these men were sent by some Islamic groups and also some, there was also a government involvement, they were all killed. You may have heard of three Christian missionaries who were killed in eastern Turkey. They were asked to recant, deny Christ, and become Muslims again, but they stood their ground, and he especially said that Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior, and I will not deny Christ. He was stabbed many times, his throat was slit, and same thing happened to the other two brothers. These are the brothers who were martyred for Christ in April 18, 2007. Ur was a Muslim convert, and Tilman Geske was from Germany, a missionary to plant churches in eastern Turkey. And he was there as well, was invited to the Bible study. And they were, as they started the study, they were ambushed and they were tortured for a couple of hours, and they were killed. We can move here. This is their funeral. This is Nejati's wife and his two children, and this is his grave. It says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." These are the Tilman's wife, German Susanna, and Shemsa. This is during the funeral. Yes, this is happening. There is persecution in Turkey, but the work goes on. We live in Smyrna, and we are working toward church plant in the city of Smyrna. The first missions to Turkey started in 1960. There were two Christians in 1960, and no churches. From 1960 to 70, just two Christians. 1970 to 1980, about 20, 25 committed their lives to Christ. In 1987, I knew nothing about Christianity. The only thing I knew was that Christians believe that Jesus is crucified, but the Quran, Muslims' holy book, says that instead of Jesus, it was somebody else who was crucified. Christians thought, and the Romans thought, that they were crucifying Jesus, but it was somebody else. That's what the Quran says. And one day, I saw this movie called Ben-Hur. Anyone seen Ben-Hur here? Ben-Hur, the movie? Or read the book? It was written to prove that God doesn't exist. Jesus did not even live. But the author, as he was writing, he was the governor of New Mexico. As he was writing, I believe he was the governor of New Mexico, I may be mistaken. As he was writing this, he researched and did some studies on the history and realized that this man really lived, and he was who claimed he was. At the end of Ben-Hur, as a Muslim man, I saw that Jesus was crucified, and I wanted to know whether this was historically reliable or just a fiction. The movie, I thought, was just a fiction. Yes, it was a fiction. I don't think anyone by the name Ben-Hur lived and did what he did. But what about the cross? Was it a fiction, as the Muslims claimed? I wanted to know more about this. And at that time, there was nothing available, no Christian literature available in Turkey. This is 1987. I went to bookstores, I went to libraries, and couldn't find anything. Only book I could find was a history book called The History of the Roman Empire, written by a Westerner, but a liberal Westerner who didn't care about Christianity. So it wasn't an evangelistic book. But about the time of Christ, it said, this man lived and was killed on the cross. Now that, I thought, well, this man, this is not a book, an evangelistic proselytizing book, but it says that Jesus was crucified. Then I saw another book, Encyclopedia Britannica. If you look at it, well, is it an evangelistic book? Sometimes you can. I mean, in Muslim world, it is in there. If they open the part about Jesus Christ, do you know what it says? He was crucified. Historically, he was crucified. Now, I had read the Quran before, and I started reading the Quran again, and hoping that those days I would meet a Christian. I was under the impression that all Westerners were Christians. If you go to Turkey, if any Westerner goes to Turkey, they will think that you are Christians. They will think that all Westerners who go there are Christians. Well, we know that not all Westerners are Christians. I found that out when I met this Englishman first. I asked him if he had a Bible, and he was offended that I thought that he was a Christian. And he made sure that he's not a Christian. I met a German teacher. He wasn't a Christian. I met an American. He was embarrassed about even telling me anything. Well, he said he was a Christian, but he doesn't talk about this. He does not talk about his faith. It's private. Okay, well, I just wanted to ask you a couple of questions about the crucifixion. What happened afterwards? I had no idea. And those books that I had seen didn't talk about it. Couldn't find anything. Couldn't get any information anywhere. A couple months later, I met an American couple in an area of Istanbul. It was odd. That area isn't a touristic place. It's a mausoleum of a sultan. Turks consider that place a sacred place. And this couple, I didn't know they were Americans, this couple were there with shorts on. This is something you can't do in that area. Something you cannot do, you can be killed for this, eat your sandwich, right, like leaning on this mausoleum. And people go there, pray, and so they're doing everything they're not supposed to do, and giggling and talking. And, well, of course, they didn't know. They were lost. I found that out later. I went over there and asked them where they're from, and I thought they're Dutch or Germans or maybe Russians. I don't know. So asked them where they're from. First, I asked in German. They just looked at me like I'm from somewhere, some space. And I asked them in English, where are you from? From Dallas, Texas. Okay. You're not supposed to do what you're doing here. So I just got them out of there. We went to a more touristic place, went to a cafe, and we started talking about different things. And as we were talking, I found out that they were on their honeymoon, just traveling, going anywhere. And this man wanted to show me a couple of photos. He opened his backpack. Can I see your Bible? That's an ESV study Bible. As he was pulling some photos, I saw this book called The Niv. It was thick. What is the Niv? I was curious. I'm just looking at it. It's not good to look at somebody's backpack. Like, oh, what do you have in there? A couple of sandwiches and a book. And they're on their honeymoon and walking around the city with a book like this thick. This is thicker. Maybe the map section is bigger. Yes. Thank you. So I started asking them questions. But what is this? It said the Niv Study Bible. Is it the Bible, like the Bible that the Christians believe? Yes. Are you one of the Westerners that believe? Yes. Well, I didn't even need to ask. They're on their honeymoon. They had better things to do, and they're walking around with a study Bible. So they were believers. They said they go to this Baptist church in Dallas, and they are born-again believers. And so I started hearing about Christianity there. I asked them if I could just see the book, and they just put it on my hand. You know, Muslims don't ever touch the Quran without going through ritualistic washing. And it takes about 20 minutes, and by the time you get to the book, you don't have much time left. So it's all ritualism. And so They put the book on my hand. Is this a sin to touch this book this way? No, 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 you can. You know, you just, here you go. Just read it. So I open it, and I see this Italian guy, Malachi. Malachi. So I'm looking for something that I would recognize. Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. Muslims believe that the Bible is just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what the Quran says. It calls it Injil, the Gospel. Muslims don't know anything about Acts, from the book of Acts till Revelation. So I couldn't find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I see other parts, and I thought, yeah, this Bible is corrupt. They added many more books that I had no idea about. So I asked them, it was a thick book. So well, I was a student. What do? You just you want the summary of the book. So I asked them if they could summarize it for me. Give me a short summary of the book. By the way, Muslims ask this. If you go to a Muslim country and they find out that you are a Bible-believing Christian, they'll ask you, so what is your book about? Just tell me in 5 minutes. Can you tell them in 5-10 minutes what this book is all about? This couple, I don't know whether they were expecting this, but they just opened this book and they start, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Thought then they were going to stop and tell me a little bit about what it's about. Then they continued, the earth was without form and void and darkness. And they just kept reading. They almost finished the first chapter, and I thought, I don't have this much time. This book is so thick. What are you doing? Well, we're just summarizing it. We'll just read the first 3 chapters of Genesis and tell you about it. Okay. Well, they read the first 3 chapters. They talked about, they were just establishing the fact that it is God who created heavens and the earth and everything in it. And God created men and women. And how we sinned against God. And how the sin is now our sin. And how we are in need of repentance. Repent and be saved. And they start telling me about Christ and how these prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled in Christ. They talked about sacrifice. They talked about Christ being the Lamb of God. Up until that time, as a Muslim, I used to sacrifice a lamb once a year, believing that the blood of this lamb that I sacrificed. By the way, about a month and a half ago, the beginning of December, there was the sacrificial feast in Turkey. 15 million lambs were slaughtered. People, as they slaughter, they take the blood, put it on their foreheads, put it on their children's heads, on their doorposts, on their cars, and they pray, and they ask Allah to protect them for 1 year, and forgive their sins for 1 year. But this couple, and I used to do the same thing. I would, until the lamb died, I would take the blood, just feel the warmth, and know that the lamb was dying for me, for my sins. And I would have to do it again the next year. This couple said something I'd never heard before. Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood was shed on the cross for you. Once and for all. That is over. That is done. You don't have to sacrifice anymore. After that, they invited me to a church. It was a Dutch church, an international church. They called me to, if I wanted to go, I could go with them. They were just going to go, and the same day they were going to leave the country. I really wanted to go, but I did not trust Christians. For centuries, the Turkish Empire, the Turks, fought Christians. And how could I, as a Turk, now go to the enemy territory and go into their church, and I can't trust them. But I really wanted to go. I was very curious. I didn't want to become a Christian. I just wanted to go and see what they do. But I thought, okay, I'll go, but I'm going to invite a friend of mine who was preparing for 1988 Olympics as a Turkish wrestler. And the plan was, I'll invite him. He's really a big guy and a strong guy, and he has some medals. When he starts running, he can knock people down. And thought, well, if we get in trouble at the church, my friend can push his way out, and I could hide behind him, and we could just run out. That was the plan. He became a believer months later. But we went to the church. They seated us in the middle somewhere, and I just couldn't trust the people sitting behind me, so I got up and went all the way to the back. There was a wall behind me, and I was more comfortable there. At the end of the church service, this couple had to leave, I was introduced to a German missionary who then invited me to a Bible study, an underground Bible study in Turkish. I went to the Bible study. There were about 10 Turks there. They gave me a newly published New Testament, which had just been done and prepared that year. So this is it. This was the book I was looking for. And this was the book I couldn't find. It wasn't available when I was looking for it. And it had just been published. And I got it and I started reading it. I read it like a novel. By the way, the whole Bible, if you listen to it, it's about 80 hours. You can listen to it in 80 hours. It's Max MacLean has them on CDs. You can finish it in a month. You can finish it in 2 months. If you have 80 hours somehow, you can just listen to it. The New Testament, I read it. I went back to the church again, and I kept going back. I was just telling myself, no, I don't want to. I'm not going to become a Christian. I'm just learning about Christianity. I was deceiving myself. There was something that was drawing me into this church, into this underground church. It really was underground. We just kept going underground, knock on doors, and they would just open it, go in, and have the meetings there. After months, I attended there for about 9 to 10 months. I was going to their prayer meetings. I wasn't praying. I was just sitting there and listening to their prayer. You know, when Muslims pray, they pray in Arabic. Turks don't speak any Arabic, but they just memorize the Arabic prayers, and they have no idea what they say. When I first went to their prayer meeting, I'm sitting there, and they're praying in Turkish. Initially, I thought, well, they surely memorized this. And one of them was praying and stopped and looks at me and says, so what was your name? He was going to pray for me. And I thought, well, if you do that in a mosque, your prayer will not be accepted. And you can even go to hell for doing something like that. You just break the prayer and move, talk to someone, move back the prayer. And I said, don't do that. Don't ask my name. Get back to prayer. So I learned that it's not a memorized special prayer. But anyway, as I was studying the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, I had many questions. Turks believe that the Bible has been corrupted. Muslims have questions about the Trinity, about the deity of Christ, about how can he be 100% man, how can he be 100% God, questions like this. So I kept finding questions, creating questions. I was resisting Christ. I was resisting his cross. But at the same time, something was drawing me to this cross. And I kept running away. Just towards the end, one day, I just opened the book of Romans, just hoping to find some problems. So I could just say, yeah, see, this is why I cannot be a Christian. And that night, I just kept reading the book of Romans. And I realized that I just can't find anything. I just find more things that draw me into the scriptures and into his cross. And I came to Romans 11. And at the end of Romans 11, I couldn't do anything but accept the claims of Christ. And here, this is what it says. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Well, after this, I continued reading, but I knew that I believed in. There was nothing on my way. There was nothing else that I could resist. So I wasn't resisting anymore. I was just reading it as a Christian. So for I've never seen a Turk who became a Christian in 5 minutes or 5 days. It's always a process, a long process. For me, it was about 10 months. Yes, I did become a Christian, but I had this fear of getting arrested, fear of losing my friends, fear of being kicked out of the community. But as I was going to the church, I would not tell any of my friends, no one, that I was going to church. I would go to a different location, then from that location, I would find my way to where the church was. Over the months, I became a believer in February of 1988. In October of 88, one day after church, we went to a friend's house to play games and have fellowship. We got there, and sometime later, someone knocked on the door, and they opened it, and it was the Turkish police came in, and they were there to arrest the Christians. I was arrested. There were 80 Christians in the whole country at that time, 1988. We were all arrested. All Muslim converts, all Turkish Muslim converts were arrested and put in different jails, different police stations. I was taken into an anti-terror department where they interrogate terrorists. And I was interrogated like a terrorist. Initially, the first day, they were very nice. They took me into a room and said, "Fikret, we know you. You are coming from the Ottoman lines, a long history. You are a pure Turk. We know your background. We know everything. So we just ask you to do one thing. We will let you go. Recite this Islamic prayer and come back to Islam and just say, there is no God but Allah. And Muhammad is his messenger prophet. If you say it, then, and also say that I deny the claims of Christ. I deny Christ and his cross. Then we'll let you go. No problems. It won't even be in your record. It won't show anywhere that you were arrested." I was so afraid and full of fear. And I wasn't brave. I'm not going to tell you that I was so brave, I stood against this, and no, I was so afraid and broken. I was about to say the prayer, and I wanted to say it, but it wouldn't come out of my mouth. It's not because of my will. I tried to force it. I tried to open my mouth, but there was, and I had this fear of men, fear of these policemen. They were saying that if you don't do it, you will be beaten, you will be tortured. I realized right there that someone was holding my mouth. When you want to open your mouth, when you want to open your jaw, you can move it, you can talk, you can say anything you want. I just couldn't. There was a miracle. I realized there that I am afraid. I have fear of the wrong person. I feared men. And not God. And I realized right there that it is God. God is holding my mouth. God is not letting me say what I was about to say. And I just couldn't say it. I remembered Polycarp's story. Polycarp, a fellow Smyrnian, he was the pastor, the bishop of Smyrna. I am the pastor of the church in Smyrna today. And at that time, he was the disciple of John, Apostle John, and they, Romans, arrested him and put him on the stakes. He was 85 years old. They were about to burn him alive, and they said, deny Christ and worship Roman gods. If you deny Christ, we will let you go. And Polycarp said, for 85 years, Christ did not deny me, and I will not deny him now. That story, his story, really encouraged me. I continued to not say anything about going back to Islam. They put me back in a cell. I stayed there for 7 days. I was tortured. I was beaten. There is psychological torture. There is physical torture. They give you electric. They tell you that this will stop your heart if you don't recite this Islamic prayer. It is better to be with the Lord than say that to say that Islamic prayer and deny Christ. The pain that you're feeling under torture, it's for a short period, but your gains with Christ is for the long term. And over time, you get used to it. The pain just goes away. 7 days later, I was released because European Union just put some pressure on Turkey, and they let all the Christians out. But there, I learned that I learned to pray in that cell. I learned to worship Christ in spirit, in truth. I learned what it means to follow Christ, and I remembered that Christ is not promising a rose garden. I could have just questioned God, I believe in you, and why are you putting me in this prison? Why are you putting me in this place where everyone who hate you torture Christians? But yeah, Christ isn't promising a nice life, a nice rose garden, we say, but persecution. After I was released, some people asked, so how can we pray against persecution? And what can I tell them? I was looking at their face. I didn't know if they would understand. Please don't pray against persecution. Please don't. It purifies us. It refines us. We're not asking for persecution, but please don't pray against persecution. Pray for perseverance. We need perseverance. And I recommend it. I recommend for the American Christians to be persecuted. That is what's supposed to happen. I see many comfortable Christians in America who are not being persecuted. There is something wrong there. What's happening in Turkey today? My brothers who were killed. That's what Christ promised. That's what's going to happen. Do not be sad or sorry about them. They are with the Lord. Be sorry about yourselves, your relatives, your friends who are not serving God, who are not following Christ. After we were released in 1988... look at the numbers. It was 80. And it went down to 30, 40. But the solid Christians remained. And we had the New Testament on hand. And we had solid Christians. When you have the two together, look what happens. 1995, it went up to 515 churches. 2000, 1,500 Christians. 48 churches. 2003, 1,700. 60. 2007, 2,400 Christians. And there are about 2,500 Christians, converts. And it is growing fast. The numbers look very small compared to America. In my church, in our church plant in Smyrna, in any given Sunday, we have about 30 to 40 people attending all Muslim converts attending our church fellowship. About 70 converts, but not all are able to attend for persecution, for social pressure. But God is blessing His church. God is blessing His church spiritually and with persecution. It is a blessing. Persecution is a blessing. And He is growing His church spiritually and also in numbers, as you see. If you're faithful, then, God is faithful anyway. It doesn't depend on our faithfulness. But if you're faithful, then God will use you. He will either do it with you or without you. But He will do what He wants to do. Population in Turkey is 76 million people, 90 churches, and 2,400 believers. If Alabama had the same ratio, there would be 114 Christians in four churches in the whole state of Alabama. 114 Christians in the whole state and four churches in the whole state. And Russellville would have zero Christians if the same ratio were true. Was true for America. These are the some of them are killers, and the person who's the police and the medics taking out one of our brothers out from the church office, he was killed there. Only one person out of 32,000 people in Turkey knows Jesus. Who will tell them? This is our church. Our church sign, we put it out so people can see. It's the Protestant Church of Smyrna. We have some solas, the scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. They keep breaking our sign. I got a dozen of them made. So they break it. We put the new one up. Our last one is broken, so we're moving to another location. So we didn't put another sign up. So we don't have we left the broken sign up there. Once it's broken, they don't break it again. So so this is our church. We rented this place about 2.5 years ago. We've been meeting here probably in about 2 months. We will move to our new location. This is a brother who committed his life to Christ from a committed a Muslim background, a conservative Muslim who knew the Quran very well, met with me to refute the claims of the Bible. We were studying the Bible together for months in 2002, and one day I started thinking, I'm not going to meet with this guy anymore. The only thing he does is to find problems in the Bible and just refute the claims. And in that meeting, I was about to tell him that I can't meet with him anymore, but he had tears in his heart, and he said, I finished the book. I finished reading the Bible, and I found the biggest problem. Oh, here we go, you know. What's going to happen? And he said, my biggest problem, the biggest problem is my heart. I am corrupt, not the Bible. The Bible isn't corrupt. I am corrupt. And he committed his life to Christ. God really changed this man. He was studying at a medical school. His parents wanted to kill him. His parents sent his brothers after him to kill him. We hid him for 2 years in a house. We didn't let him get out or anything, but... later, 2 years later, he made peace with his parents, and he's now a medical doctor serving in eastern Turkey, and in a city of 1 million, he's the only Christian in that town. These are believers in our church. After church, we go to somebody's house and make some Turkish food. We can move these pictures, yes. This is inside the church. We have Lord's Supper every day. These are the we baptized them in near Aegean at a pension. this will stay here. This is the baptism of some Iranians. About a year ago, year and a half ago, some Iranians walked in the church. A couple of weeks earlier, we were praying for an Iranian man, and then we started praying for another. God led us to start praying for the country of Iran. And one day, this couple from Iran, a doctor and his wife, a famous children's books author, walked into the church and with their two teenage daughters and just said, you know, 2 years ago they came across our website and listened to our sermons in Turkish. By the way, one-third of Iran speak Turkish as well as Persian, Farsi. So they were able to listen to the sermons, read articles, read the Turkish New Testament, and became believers. They committed their lives to Christ just without any contacts with Christians, but just through online reading and listening to sermons. And they got special permission to spend their vacation in Turkey, in a Muslim country. So they drove for about 50 hours from Tehran to Smyrna, Izmir, and came to our church and asked me to baptize them. We had 5 days of study, and on Saturday we baptized them and sent them off to Iran. God is doing great things in Iran as well. It is an Islamic republic. They put a lot of pressure on Christians. Conversion is unacceptable. But there are more Christians, evangelical Christians, Muslim converts in Iran than Turkey. They're talking about 250,000 converts under this heavy Islamic regime. When God moves, He moves. He uses every possible means to accomplish His purposes. Yeah, these are Turkish believers at our church. This is my daughter right in the middle, smiling at us. She goes to a Turkish public school, speaks Turkish and English. And this is my other daughter with the pink on her head. She's very active there. These are traditional Turkish clothes at the Turkish school. Yes, we have an internet outreach. We have Injil.info, which is the whole Bible. We put it in there. We have a Christian forum where Muslims come in they can ask questions. We also have books. We translate books and put them on Christian.net, Turkish, Hristiyan.net, and also our church sermons are on the other website. So thank you for inviting us and being a vital part of our ministry in Smyrna, Turkey. Thank you.